16. I'm on, Brother Henry. There we go. Trust you had a great Thanksgiving, maybe a time with family and friends, maybe a time of fellowship, maybe a time of rest, maybe a time of shopping. I don't know about that. Seems like the older I get, although I'm not old, but the older I get, it just seems like I'm not one for fighting the crowds and just to save a few dollars. But you never know, amen. Depends if I really want something or not, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series of people of the Bible. This is the 16th person that we're going to be looking at. And as we look at this passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 11 down through verse number 14, we're going to look at a king. And this king had a foot trouble. And this king, by the way, you already know, probably his name is Asa. And you know him as King Asa. We don't really know what kind of disease it was. There's some speculation, and some Bible scholars, although not all of them, believe it may have been the gout. I'm not really sure if it was the gout or not, but I do know this. The Bible describes this foot disease of King Asa as being exceedingly great. So whatever the disease was in his feet, it was affecting his whole body. We get that idea from the words in the text, that word exceeding. And that word exceeding seems to mean upward, and it's used to speak of the upper parts. So we could say this, that the disease started in his feet and began moving upward in his body. Whatever Asa's problem was, the disease in his feet also said a lot about his heart. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. You see, the condition of our heart almost always manifests itself in some other form or another. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, beginning in verse number 18, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and get these next words, and they defile the man. So in short, we find that Jesus is saying this, what's in a man's heart, sooner or later, is going to come out, and oftentimes it defiles that man. And as often the case we'll see here with King Asa, King Asa's physical problem was only a symptom of a spiritual problem in his life as well. So let's look at this king, and let's get better acquainted with King Asa. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word, and we'll read 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 through verse number 14. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11 through down through verse number 14. And notice what the Bible said beginning in verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his feet were exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this morning, Father, I do ask and pray, Father, that you be a help to us this morning. Oh, Father, help us to see this king who once greatly served you and had a desire to do what was right, Father, but later on in his life turned from serving you. Oh, Father, help us to see that we're not to be that way. Help us to see we're to be ever so faithful from the beginning all the way through to the very end. And then, Lord, we do pray and ask that you would speak to the heart of those that are here. Father, maybe some are here and are not saved, never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray before they leave the building this morning, they will come to a sweet and intimate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And they, Father, personally will receive that work and become a born-again child of God. So, Father, would you bless now the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, prepare the hearts, Father, to receive what you have for them. So, Lord, we do ask and pray these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, as we think about King Asa, notice in chapter number 14, the consecration. You know, one of the most interesting features of the biblical description of King Asa's life is that his reign over Judah is very carefully dated. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse number 10, it says, so they gathered himself at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And in verse number 19, and there was no more war until the fifth and 30th year of the reign of Asa. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, this dating continues and says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. And then in verse number 12, the Bible says, and Asa in his 30th and 9th year of his reign. Well, not only is his life very carefully dated, but when you look at the first years of the reign of King Asa, you'll see they were marked by an inspiring consecration to the Lord. Notice, first of all, he served God. Notice in verses 1 and 2 again of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa and his son reigned in his stead, and the days of the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, at this stage of his life, Asa was known as being one that was dedicated to God himself. He was a man that honored God. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that tried to always please God. And whatever he did, verse 2 says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You know, an expression of how he honored God is found in verse number 3 and verse number 4 of the 14th chapter. The Bible says, for he took away the altars of strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. You see, government is always trying to restrict the freedom that we have as Christians to proclaim Jesus Christ. I wonder if you can imagine this today, if we got home from church and Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and all those other channels that give us news 24/7 in the world we live in today. What if we get home and turn on our favorite news channel and we hear this: President Trump commanded that the people of the United States to seek the God of their fathers. Now, can you imagine what would be the talking heads would be saying if he came out and said, I command the people of the United States of America to seek the God of their fathers. But that's exactly what Asa did. He didn't pull any punches. He loved God. He wanted to serve God. He purged the land of all the false gods, and he purged the land of all the high places, and he commanded the people to seek the Lord God of heaven. What a great testimony King Asa had in the first years of his reign over the nation of Judah. And the Bible, again, I want to remind you, said he did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anything better that can be said about someone, that they did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. You know, as Christians, we ought to desire to live just like Jesus Christ. We ought to have that desire that God would say about us that he did good and right in the eyes of God. Someone said this, and I thought to be pretty keen. Live as Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Boy, I think if you would live as Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, coming back this afternoon, guess what? Doesn't leave a lot of room in your life to not do what was just good, to not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And may all of us, myself included, do which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, not only did Asa serve God, but notice something else about King Asa. He sought God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in verses 9 and 10, we find these words. And there came out of Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots and came unto Marishah. And then Asa went out against them and sent to battle in the Ray in the valley of Zephathah and Marathah at Marathah. So we see that Zerah the Ethiopian, he came against the nation of Judah. He came with an army, get this now, of 1 million men. Asa's army was only about 500,000. So I don't know about you, it doesn't take me long to figure out that 1 million men is a lot more than my 500,000 men. But notice what he did. Asa didn't flee. Asa didn't get afraid. He didn't fear. Instead, he turned to the Lord. And look at verse number 11 of chapter 14. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or whether they have no power. Notice this prayer, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go to this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. So Asa understood that the Lord really could save, whether there be many or whether there be few. And he believed that God was able to take care of him. And he prays the best prayer that anyone could ever pray in times of trouble. Two short words, help, Lord. By the way, that's the same thing the psalmist prayed in Psalm 12 in verse number 1. He said, help, Lord. So we find in his hour of need that Asa turned to the Lord and he trusted the Lord God Jehovah for his help. You know, the truth is it's no different for you and I. When we're faced with situations much bigger than we can understand, much bigger than we can handle, we ought to cry out like King Asa and say, help, Lord, and not turn to anyone but him. Follow along in verse number 12, we find that as we turned and trusted the Lord, the Bible said, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And notice the Ethiopians fled, 2 Chronicles 14 and verse number 12. I want you to notice carefully that it's the Lord that smote the Ethiopians. The Lord is the one that does battle for us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your boss or your friends. It's the Lord who's able to take care of us. Just tell him you need some help. And it's simple, help, Lord. In the first years of King Asa's reign, we find him seeking and we find him serving. And that's consecration. As we look further at the life of King Asa, I want you to turn to chapter number 15. In chapter number 15, we find the covenant. After returning back from that great victory over the Ethiopians, God sent out a prophet to meet King Asa, as typically happens in the Old Testament days. In verse 12, we see the results of this meeting. So we have Asa and the prophet meeting. And then notice in verse 12 of chapter number 15, the Bible says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So Asa and the people get together, they make a covenant with God that they would seek the Lord God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. Look down in verse number 13 and notice how strong they were about this covenant King Asa was making. The Bible says that whosoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Look down at verse number 16 and we see how serious Asa was about keeping this covenant. Notice in verse 16, also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the Brook Kidron. Let me tell you, it's one thing to preach against someone else's sin. It's one thing to go on the rampage about someone else's sin, but you start preaching about sin inside your own family, you start going on the rampage about sin inside your own family, that's a whole nother story, my friend. I can imagine what his mother was saying. Don't tell me what to do. I brought you into this life. I can take you out of this life. I can imagine King Asa saying, well, you can only do that if God wills that to be the truth. So he stood firm. He took this vow and this commitment before God very seriously. And I think you get the idea just how serious Asa was about serving God. And here's a Bible truth for you and I. Just like Asa, we should be just as serious about serving and honoring God. We should take our vows to God just as serious as King Asa did. In other words, that he was willing to upset his mother because she was doing things that were against God and dishonoring him. You might be thinking, I wonder why Asa made such a covenant with God. Why in the world would possess King Asa to make that kind of covenant? I think the covenant was made as a result of the message that came to him from the prophet Azariah. And to better help us understand his reasoning in making this covenant, let's look at this message from Azariah, the prophet of God. Notice in 2 Chronicles 15, in verse number 1 and 2, we find the words of exhortation. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Benjamin and Judah. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. I think the prophet told Asa that as long as he sought the Lord was going to be with him. But he also gave him a great warning as well. He said, if you forsake the Lord God, guess what? The Lord is going to forsake you as well. And then the prophet reminds Asa of the past in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest, and without the law. And he says, he's basically saying this, look at Israel to the north of you. And he said, look at them and see, they've been out without a teaching priest. They've been out the law. They've been out the true God. And he was reminding Asa of how Israel had forsaken God in times past. And then the prophet also reminded Asa in verses 5 and 6 that there's been a time of trouble and a time of turbulence for that great nation. Look at the text with me. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nations were destroyed of nations and city of city, for God did vex them with adversity. So during the time that the nation of Israel was away from God, there had been no peace, there had been no prosperity, and we find that God had vexed them with all adversity. They remind you that the story is the same for you and I. When a person leaves God out of their life, we find that God desires to bring adversity into our life in order that we might be brought to our knees and come back into sweet fellowship with Him. I like what Isaiah says in the 57th chapter in verse number 20. But the wicked are like troubled seas when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What a vivid picture of a life without Jesus Christ. Notice that verse, or like troubled seas that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah also goes on to declare in Isaiah 48 and verse number 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. A life that leaves God out is a life that is going to be without peace. And maybe the trouble that you're going through, maybe the trouble that some of your loved ones are going through is because they have left God out of their life. Azariah warned Asa that if he left God out of his life, it would be a troubled life. It would be a life vexed with all adversity, according to verse number 16. Not only do we see words of exhortation, but then there's something else. Thank God for these, the words of encouragement. Notice the prophet reminded Asa in verse number 7, be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So in essence, he was simply saying this. He was saying, take a stand. Put God first in your life. Serve the Lord. Seek the Lord. God will reward you. God will bless you. The Bible truth for you and I is simply this, that this promise that we read here in this passage is oftentimes repeated in the Bible over and over and over again. If we'll put God first in our life, if we'll serve the Lord, if we'll seek the Lord, God will reward us and bless us as well. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse number 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I shall indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now saith the Lord, be it far from me, from them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's not one person ever that lived on this earth ever since the beginning of time who have served God and sought out God and lived for God that God has not blessed. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God is not a liar. If He promises we serve Him and love Him and follow after Him, He promises to reward us. Guess what? We're going to be diligently rewarded for what we have done for Him. Well, so far, it seems Asa seems to seek God. So far, it seems that King Asa has a desire to serve God. But in the last part of his life, things are just a little bit different. Not only do we see Asa's consecration, not only do we see the covenant, but then notice the contrast. Turn to chapter number 16 of 2 Chronicles. chapter 16. You know, it's always inspiring to read of people that served and seeked after God. I love to see about, read missionary biographies, how they serve God and love God and serve God. But you know, when I read about other stories and hear about illustrations, maybe through the preaching of the word or an illustration given on the radio, the television show, just the opposite of someone who didn't serve God, didn't seek after God, really just breaks my heart because I know what God could have done for them should they have sought him and served him. Well, we see that these final years of the reign of King Asa are in a stark contrast to the first number of years of his reign. Beginning in chapter number 16, in the 36th year of his reign, Asa found himself again being threatened by an enemy. And this chapter tells us how Bashan, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Because of what was happening in Judah under the reign of Asa, many were relocating from Israel into Judah. And this upset the king of Israel. So he went up against Judah. And he set up a border patrol to prevent and block anybody from leaving the country. He didn't want him to leave Israel and go to Judah. Judah was still serving God under King Asa. Things were doing well, and there was plenty to eat, and there was some peace. But now we find that the king of Israel was mad because his people were leaving to go from Israel down into Judah. So we find now that Asa handled this situation a little bit different than he had done in just the past. In this contrast, I want you to notice two things. First of all, I want you to notice his response. We'll read 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 6. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captain of his armies against the city of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Belimaim and all the cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So we find that King Asa this time did something a little bit different than he did last time. This time he built his friendships and he built his assistants with silver and gold, and he asked them to take care of the king of the nation of Israel. We read of how Ben-Hadad's army confronted the fortress of the king of Israel, and how the king of Israel was forced to withdraw his troops. And once again, King Asa had a defeated foe that was set on his destruction. It would seemingly, you would think, well, God must have blessed him because God provided for the nation of Judah. However, his response to this new threat was really different than when he faced Zerah of Ethiopia, we read about just a few moments ago. So that led, guess what, to King Asa's his rebuke. So Asa had defeated this enemy, but he was rebuked by the prophet of God because of how he won the victory. Look in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. "And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." You see, in the past, King Asa turned to, put his trust in the Lord God Jehovah. In the past, he relied on the Lord, but now he relied on human assistance instead of heavenly assistance. And then he went to his enemy, the king of Syria, and made a league with him. And notice where that money came from the treasury and also from the house of God. He took the money from the house of God. So the prophet's rebuke was rather harsh to the king. And at first, it reminded Asa of how he had trusted God in the past in the face of insurmountable odds and how God had delivered him. Look in verse number 8 of 2 Chronicles 16. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in thy hand. Then in verse number 9, we find the prophet puts his finger on the reason Asa didn't turn to the Lord this time. Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards them. Herein thou hast done, boy, notice this word, foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You see, the prophet declared that God was looking for someone who would just trust him and allow him to demonstrate his power through him in insurmountable situations. And by the way, my friends, God's still looking for a situation in your life that if you'll just allow him, boy, in your unsurmountable odds that you have going on, God will show his hand strong. You see, Asa didn't turn to the Lord, but he put his trust not in God as he has done in times past. And this lack of trust really reveals something that happened to Asa's heart. You know, notice in times past and 2 Chronicles 15, verse 17, we read of how King Asa's heart, notice this word, was perfect towards the Lord. But you see, his lack of trust now at the end of his life revealed that his heart was no longer perfect to God, according to 2 Chronicles 19, in verse number 9. That word perfect means complete. His heart was not completely set upon God as it was in the early part of his reign. You see, the condition of his heart revealed how he reacted to the prophet's rebuke. No doubt in times past when the prophet would come to the king and he would tell him something he had done wrong, no doubt that he would react in a proper manner to the prophet's rebuke, but not now. He didn't do it this time. Notice what his response was in verse number 10 of our text. Notice in verse 10, he threw him into prison. And then in chapter 15, you compare that to what he did. And boy, he went from listening to the prophet to rebuking the prophet to throwing the prophet in jail. You see, in times past, he served and he sought God. In the past, the word of God had been received, and now the word of God is being rejected by the great king. And now we find that Asa's epitaph is written here in our text verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 11 through verse number 13. And we find that Asa's feet eventually will become diseased, and his feet truly tell the story of a saddened heart that is running from God. You know, it's even sadder that in his diseased feet, the Bible said he didn't even turn to God. And we read this in verse number 12. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. The disease in his feet gave an indication of the departure of his heart. Listen, I'm not discouraging you today from seeing physicians. I go to physicians. I encourage you to go to a physician if that's what it is. But you see, Asa forgot about the great physician, the one that could meet his needs, the one that could have taken care of the king of Israel. God already was judging Israel, and I'm not God, and I don't pretend to know God, but I just believe this, that if King Asa would have cried out to God and said, God, my brethren, the nation of Israel is coming up again, is putting a wall between us to not allow any trade or any people to come back and forth, I believe God would have punished the nation of Israel. And again, I'm not God. I don't know that for sure, but I just believe that the blessings of God were on Judah, and God was working in the hearts of the nation of Israel to get them to see him as a true God. I believe God would have waxed strong and God would have reacted in a very big way. Well, how sad those words are. In his disease, he sought not the Lord. No matter what you're going through, I think sometimes we need to go to Dr. Jesus. You know, when we say, well, I'm praying, Pastor, but you know, there's a difference between praying and really, really fervently seeking God's will in the matter. And I think sometimes that God would be more apt to either heal us instantaneously or use doctors to heal us if we would go to Dr. Jesus above everything else. His disease in his feet truly did give an indication about the departure of his heart. Well, in the final years of his reign, Asa didn't look up to the Lord, neither did he lean on the Lord. And he relied on all his possessions, and he relied on his physicians instead of trusting in the Lord. And what a very significant contrast. What a serious contrast. What a sad contrast that was to the beginning years that we have already read about and preached about. How sad it is to see those who in previous years served God, but now they take God and they take eternal things very carelessly in their life. They served God and did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. They were serious about pleasing God and doing what God would have them to do. They never missed a service in the house of the Lord. They never missed a day in the Word of God. They've experienced the power of God and enjoyed God's peace in their life. They were even involved in the work of God. But now God's things only have a small and a very small part in their life. They used to seek God with their whole heart. They turned to God and trusted God in times of need. They carried everything in their life to God in prayer. They looked to Him. They leaned upon Him. And they depended on God to work and move in their life. But maybe it's not your feet today. Maybe it's something else that tells the story of your heart. Maybe it's your church attendance. Maybe it's your involvement in the local New Testament church. Maybe it's your prayer time. Maybe it's your reading of the Bible. Maybe it's your witnessing. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God knows what it is and is revealing it to your heart right now. Maybe there's something that tells the story of a heart that no longer loves or serves or seeks after God. Let me close with this illustration. It was in 1945 that Billy Graham seemingly just came out of nowhere, began filling auditoriums all across America. Even in those early days in 1945, Billy Graham very easily could fill up 30,000 seat Coliseum, 30,000 seat auditorium, just like that, and God's power was upon him. But what you didn't know, that also in 1945, there were two other preachers that were packing out auditoriums, packing out Coliseums as well. And their names was Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Both men were achieving the same, or some might even say, greater results than even Billy Graham had achieved in those early days. One seminary professor, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach one night to an audience of thousands, called him this. He said he is no doubt the most gifted and talented young man in America today preaching the gospel. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article of men who were best used of God since that association's 5 years just being in existence. And the article highlighted the ministry of Chuck Templeton. Billy Graham didn't even get an honorable mention anywhere. Another one that was mentioned was Bron Clifford. And he was a 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many people believed that Clifford was the most gifted and most powerful preacher the church had seen in hundreds of years. And that same year, Clifford preached to an auditorium of thousands upon thousands of people in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 and 12 deep outside the auditorium just trying to get in to hear him preach. One newspaper commentator wrote, at the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any of the clergy in American history. National leaders vied for his attention. Now, all of us know the name of Billy Graham, but I doubt too many of us know the name of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. All three began their ministries at the same time in 1945. All came out of the starting blocks like rockets on fire for Jesus. Then I thought about that. Why is it then that we're not familiar with the names of Templeton and Clifford? 5 years later, after the start of the ministry, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and a television commentator and a newspaper columnist. Templeton later in his life even declared that he was no longer a believer in Christ in the orthodox sense of the term. By 1950, he no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ and his miracles. In 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and ultimately his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and two children, one of which was Down syndrome. At just 35 years of age, this one great preacher, the gospel of Jesus Christ, died of cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. Some pastors in Amarillo took up a collection among themselves in order to purchase a casket that he might be buried in a cemetery for the poor. And I thought about that. Just like Asa, Templeton, and Clifford lacked something that I like to call a long obedience in the same direction. You see, they had a short obedience for a short direction, but they need to have a long obedience in the same direction. All three started out well, but all three didn't finish well. How about you? Are you someone who used to serve God? Are you someone who used to work for God and seek God? Are you someone whose Christian's life is not what it used to be? Maybe just a few short months ago or years ago. Let me ask you this question. Perhaps sitting here in this auditorium this morning might be a modern day 20th century King Asa. In 2 Chronicles 16:13, we read, "And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." And when he died, guess what? He died as a man who in his former years served God and sought after God. But in the final years, his epitaph told the story of a man who once served and once sought God. May God help all of us not to become Asa in that kind of sense. You see, Asa was a king whose feet told the story of his heart. That's the story of King Asa. What's your story? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for this vivid picture and this recounted life of King Asa. Oh, Father, he started out right. He had a great desire to serve you and a desire to serve you. Oh, Father, he took bold steps even against his own family to restore back the rightful worship of you. But something happened somewhere along the way. And God, oh, the Bible doesn't pinpoint exactly what had happened to him that caused him to have a change in his heart. I can't help but believe, Father, he got away from his daily communion with you. He got away from the daily reading of the Word of God, his daily prayer time. He got away, Father, from choosing friends and advisors that loved you. Father, he got away from soul winning and witnessing. He got away from doing those things which are pleasing to you and began to fall into the lust of the world and the pride of life. So, Father, even at the very end, he refused to trust in you. Oh, God, help us not to be like King Asa. Help us to understand, Father, even if we start right, doesn't guarantee we're going to end right. And, Father, whether we started wrong and find ourselves someplace in the middle of our life, Father, wondering what's going on, God, it's still not too late to turn back. You're a God of forgiveness and a God of love, and you have a desire for us to repent of our sins, Father. So, God, work amongst your people that are here. Help them, Father, to look at their own life and see where they're at. Help them, Father, not to become like Asa in the sense of fervently serving to rejecting God. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give you praise and honor and glory for it all, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around.